this church. It means the world to us to have you here praying for us. And we believe the greatest days of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church are yet to come. It's got a great history. We're looking forward to great things. And I'm thrilled with the staff. I love each of you. Appreciate your participation, contribution to our lives and ministry. Good to see all these young people. This conference has been a great blessing. Pastor, I'll say this. I think I have whereof to speak. Being a missionary, I'm in a few mission conferences every year, okay? I don't know if I've ever been in a better one. I can't think of a conference that was better in every way than this one. And though I am a tad prejudiced, I think I'm still speaking honestly. It was wonderful. I enjoyed every night. We had wonderful preachers. I was thrilled meeting the young missionaries. I'm getting to the age, I'm older than most of them. And it's a thrill to see these young people, Brother Levi and the Holtz, though they've already fulfilled a number of years on the field, quite young and doing a great job. Brother Philip over with the young people, I guess. No, or here. No, he's here. There he is, right in front of us. Good to see these young missionaries getting started. Friends, we are involved in the greatest movement in the history of the world. What we do today is not a service like many of services. It is the fulfilling and the carrying out of one of the most important actions that eternity contains. We talk about missions, and the world despises us for being missionary Baptist, for preaching that there's a real hell and that one day Christ will return. But those two thoughts are the thoughts that move the missionary, the modern missionary movement, beginning 200 years ago when William Carey, a Baptist missionary, was moved by those same two thoughts. Hell is real and the Lord is returning. And that same message is the message that carries us forward and takes our message around the world. Friends, this missionary endeavor is something that cannot be ignored. It's something in which we must be involved. I love to read about history. And so let me take a few minutes today to share some history with you. I read recently of 8,000 Marines trapped by 200,000 Chinese soldiers in 1950 as they approached the Yalu River. The UN forces thought they were going to wrap up the Korean War by Christmas time. And instead, thousands of Chinese communists poured across the border. 8,000 Marines were trapped at an area called the Chosen Reservoir. It was a desperate battle. Thousands and thousands of people were killed. At one point during this desperate battle, a small group of U.S. Marines found refuge in a hut in North Korea. The North Korean family, of course, they couldn't communicate, was seated over in the corner, looking suspiciously at the Americans not sure whether they should shoot these people or ignore them. One of the American Marines began to idly whistle a tune. As he whistled the tune, suddenly the family of North Koreans perked up. Startled, the man stood up. The Americans turned their rifles on him, not sure whether he was reaching for a weapon or what. And he took from a hiding place behind the firewood a hymnal. And the family stood and sang gospel songs that they had learned from a missionary. Latin America is a mission field. The Pritchards and other missionaries at Baptist Mid-Mission support the Holtz. We're involved in evangelizing and starting churches. But Latin America is quickly becoming not only a mission field, but a missionary sending region. There are missionaries today in Mozambique, in Venezuela, in Cuba, in Mexico, in Portugal, in Brazil, in the United States, who were saved and reached through American missionaries and now are around the world preaching the gospel. Latin America is a missionary sending region. Korea, in the year 1900, had no known Christians. There were no Protestant churches. And today, 30% of the population of Korea claims itself to be Christians. And in Brazil, we run into Korean missionaries everywhere. Listen, there were in 1950 an estimated 1 million Christians in China. Today, the estimate lies somewhere between 60 and 100 million believers in that country. A friend of mine who teaches pastors of the underground church from China, one day as he was teaching, he suddenly asked this question: how many of you have been arrested for being a Christian? Every single pastor in the room raised his hand. This pastor then said, as he talked to the missionaries, to the national believers, and communicated with them, one of them said, "Pastor, our goal is the evangelization of the Muslim world." He was impressed. The Christian from China said, "We already know what it is to suffer. We're ready to die." Friends, whether you go to Iran, where people are converting to Christianity from the underground churches at such a rate, I read this week the Iranian government is renewing its effort to put down the effort to evangelize Iranians. Our brother from the Philippines who spoke this week, did anyone doubt his credentials as a preacher of the gospel? A man of determination and a vision. I was blessed. In 1960, no churches existed or were allowed in the country of Nepal, but some estimate that there are thousands of house believers in that benighted country. Listen, I know that some of the missionaries in the past had some defective ideas about the philosophy of missions. Sometimes missionaries were paternalistic. Sometimes they built walls between them and the nationals. Sometimes they resisted passing leadership on to their converts. But my friends, the story of missions is this, that God used those missionaries to plant the seed. And we are today living in an era in which people around the world are evangelizing. It is no longer a day in which missions depends upon Americans. Thank the Lord, we're in an era in which missions is going on around us. And God is blessing and raising up people around this world. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, it says in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And chapter 7 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And my friends, I'd like to say to you this morning that we don't have to be sad. Though the media is against us and the world hates us, God is not only going to win, He is winning now. His work is going on. And what God calls us to do is to participate in His great battle for the hearts and souls of minds. We're not here today because God needs money. We're not here today because God is wringing His hands and saying, "What am I going to do? I hope the people at Buffalo Ridge will give a good offering." God is here today and invites us to join Him in serving and bringing His glory to the nations. And Brother Pritchard and Brother Philip in Portuguese-speaking countries, and us in Brazil, and the missionaries that we support, the 97 that are supported at this point, and missionaries around this country and around this world are carrying the news of God's glory to the nations. And that's what God wants us to do. I'd like to take a few minutes this morning. I want to talk about this issue of faith promise, because it is, I believe, a critical moment. I talked to our pastor team, missionary team in Brazil last night. And among other things that we discussed, I said, "Pray for us today. This is a moment of great import for this church." This is a moment of great import for souls around the world. What this week has manifestly shown is that where missionaries go, God works. Now, God has ordained in His wisdom that men and women carry the gospel. The angel arrived in Acts chapter 10 and spoke to Cornelius and told him what? The gospel? No. He told him to send to Joppa for Peter. God has ordained that the message does not come through angels. It comes through people. People who are saved, people who are committed, and people ready to be used. And this morning, as we talk about faith promise, I want us to gear our minds to the principle of God using us and working together with Him. Now, let me just say this very quickly. I want to give you some background. What is faith promise? Some of my friends have started using, instead of the word faith promise, have started using the phrase grace giving. But however you want to use whatever phrase you want to use, it means the same thing. You see, the old style of missionary support was this, and I remember I grew up in a church like this. Once a year, we took an offering for the foreign missionaries, and once a year, we took an offering for the home missionaries. And churches that have done that have raised wonderful amounts of money for missionaries. I read just this week of the offering that one of these denominations take, $145 million. That's terrific, isn't it? I wouldn't mind having part of that, $145 million. And I'm grateful for all that these people do for the gospel. But folks, though that sounds like a lot of money, because it's based on a one-time offering per year, it amounts to about 17 cents per member per week. And I believe God deserves and God expects more than 17 cents a week from His people. Here's a group that makes this tremendous effort, and in the end, it doesn't amount to very much. This program of Faith Promise is a method for supporting missionaries through the voluntary offerings of God's people through the local church. It's a program of planned giving so that people, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, determine what they will give toward God's work in the world throughout the following year. It's a promise between me and God. It's a promise that no one else necessarily will even know about. No one will dun you for the value. No one will know the value of your commitment because it's a promise made between me, you, and your God. It's an act of faith on my part. I'm trusting God to lead me and to lay upon my heart the amount that God wants me to give. And every Christian has this responsibility under the Faith Promise program to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then do what God says. And trusting God to provide the means. I am under an obligation. My obligation is to ask and trust God. To pray and seek His face. And as on occasion perhaps the money isn't there, to pray and ask God to provide it. That's my job. And it's God's responsibility to provide and to help us to meet this faith promise. Now, I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There are biblical principles that I'd like you to see. And I'd like us this morning to think about giving in its biblical context. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is not about faith promise. It's about an offering that the Apostle Paul took for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. But though it's not specifically about the program we call Faith Promise, the system called Faith Promise, it still is, in its complete biblical context, clearly applicable because we're talking about giving and the principles of biblical giving. The Apostle Paul lays out here a few principles that I'd like to point out as quickly as I can this morning. And I want you to meditate on these and think about these things with me. I mentioned to you this morning that many people call this system grace giving. And I think that's very good. Let me just read about eight verses here from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, watch for the word grace with me, if you will. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to God and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice for this expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Here in this passage, we see the word grace repeated over and over again. I hope, and I think the pastor already said that this morning, we're not talking about money this morning. Now, money is involved. Money is necessary for the ministry. There is no ministry that's carried out without, in some point or another, money being provided. But my friends, this story that the Apostle Paul is giving to us this morning is the story of grace. A lot of times we use the word grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. And we talk about salvation by grace through faith. We don't deserve our salvation. It's something we receive because of the death of Christ, our faith in Christ, God's grace. God graciously imputes God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness to us. That's grace and salvation. But in the context of giving, God says that the giving is grace. We, when we contribute to the ministry of God, are partakers of grace. We are receiving from God the freedom, the liberty, the capacity to give. We see in this first part of 2 Corinthians 8, that the giving of the Macedonians believers had nothing to do with money because they didn't have any money. It talks about their deep poverty. And yet, through God's grace, they were enabled to contribute liberally to the work of God. Grace is an evidence of God working in my heart. I hope that today people will not say, well, I don't have much, so I shouldn't give. I remember the first time I was involved in Faith Promise, it was here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I had never been in a Faith Promise program before. The churches I'd been in before had done other things. And so I was particularly alarmed at this. Commit money every week. So I started out boldly with $2.50 a week. I mean, that was a long time ago, folks. I mean, that was way back when $2.50 was still not very much. But I started, and you know, added up to $10 a month, but we did it. And so the next year around, I wanted to raise it and raise it and raise it. Before long, we were equaling our tithe in our faith promise. But it wasn't hard because, you see, grace had been bestowed on. We learned under God's gracious direction how to give. And the grace working was a blessing. The second principle here is the principle of joy. It says that through the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Chapter 9, verse 7, that famous verse that we all know, says, every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The cheerfulness of giving comes because of the grace. As we yield ourselves to the Lord and as we seek his guidance, we're doing something we know God wants us to do. Is there anything better, Brother Pritchard, is there anything better than doing something you know God wants you to do? We stepped off the airplane in Fortaleza in 1988. And as I stepped off the airplane, dragging Ryan, carrying all of the carry-on baggage, I thought, what have I gotten myself into? I was scared. But I knew God wanted us to do it. And today I say with absolute confidence, the greatest thing in my life, other than my salvation and marrying my wife, was the call to the ministry in Brazil and doing it. Great joy. The Lord isn't trying to increase my difficulties. The Lord is trying to increase my joy. And he knows that as I surrender to do his will, it will bring untold joy and happiness, satisfaction. One day we will arrive in heaven and we will not say, rats, I wish I'd have gotten here a little later. I had so many things to do back on earth. The moment we step into his presence, it will be joy unspeakable and full of glory. God gives us little pieces of that right here as we serve him. Faith, grace giving is free will sacrifice. Verse 8, Paul says, I speak not by commandment. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not going to come to you and order you to give, because this has to be voluntary. Verse 12 says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. The Lord in giving lays upon our hearts according to our abilities, proportionally. And yet, at the same time, there ought to be an element of sacrifice. Remember what David said as he was about to purchase the land upon which the temple was going to be built? And when he told the owner of the property what he wanted to do, the man said, oh, here, take it. You can have it. And here, by the way, are my animals. Use them for sacrifices. And look, here's all my farm implements. You can burn them for wood. And David said, I will buy it for the full price. He said, how can I offer to the Lord something that cost me nothing? Sacrifice, but yet a free will sacrifice, a sacrifice in which you enter freely, willingly, and joyfully. The Macedonians, we find these Macedonians in Philippians, if you'd like to read about them later. But these Macedonians were giving to Paul as he went to Thessalonica, as he went to Greece, as he traveled around. These Macedonians who were poverty-stricken were contributing of their own free will. Now, I share this story. I've already shared it several times, but I stapled it. I have a book. It's been a habit of mine for years from time to time to keep a journal of things I do and blessings that I have and prayer requests and other things. Just I have a letter stapled in my journal. And I've told this story before, but I want you to understand that this is not a question of money. It's a question of heart. I came back here on a visit a few years ago. I did not know what God wanted us to do. We had a national pastor on his way to be in our church on January the 20th. I was here visiting over Christmas. The pastor asked me to preach. We had no place to put the pastor. And yet the prices were so high, I did not know what to do. I didn't know how to get money. I was ashamed to even ask for money. It was just beyond reckoning how we could get that amount of money in such a short amount of time. I had assumed we could rent a house, and we discovered there was nothing for rent. We were debating dividing up the basement of the church into apartment and a social hall so that we would have a place for the pastor to live. And Elizabeth Snodgrass gave me a letter. Dear Mr. Foran, I mentioned it in the service. I felt like I should give this money to you for a house for the co-pastor. I hope it will help. It was $4. And I thought, I've either got to give the money back or I have to buy a house. And I said, I can't give $4 back to this little girl. I said, okay, Lord, I'm buying a house. And we bought a house on January the 20th, and the man arrived January the 20th in the evening. We bought it in the morning. He moved in that night. Now, what I'm saying is this. That's grace. That was a blessing in my life. I saved this. I don't ever want to forget this story. Because the Lord used a little girl and a little amount of money to answer my prayer. What do we do? I don't know what to do. Well, the Lord had a plan, but he needed me to get off dead center and start it. Free will sacrifice, giving, and remembering that God wants to collaborate with us. Cooperation. That's the next point. Cooperation. You see, Paul says here in verse 13 that we share. I mean not that others be eased and ye burdened, verse 13. Verse 14, but an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, and that there be an equality. You see, there's a cooperation involved in giving. God has placed in the hands of Americans more disposable income than any culture has ever had in the history of the world. Now you say, well, Pastor, I don't think I have very much disposable income. I'm up to here. I'm up to here in debt. Well, that's our problem, I confess. But listen, did God give us this material prosperity in the light of eternity so that we could build bigger barns or garages? So we could fill up our homes with more and more stuff? Or so that we could be involved in cooperating with those who do not have. The brother from the Philippines talked that night and described a situation very common to us in Brazil. You go into a home and it's often one room. There may be a bathroom. There may not be. The kitchen is often part of that room. Now, some Brazilians are better off. There are many Brazilians that are well-to-do now. But we still have places where you go where there is dirt on the road. There's a dirt road in front of the house. The house comes right up to the dirt road. You walk in. The floor is just a bare concrete floor. The walls are concrete block. The ceiling is a concrete ceiling. There are windows that sometimes have glass, sometimes don't. I remember one of the first people I led to the Lord in Cochia. I sat at the table with him in the dark, a candle illuminating my Bible as I gave him the gospel. And he reached out and took my hand when I said, if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, take my hand. He was the first person we baptized in the Cochia Church. And I thought, here I am, a million miles away from home, sitting in the dark, and I'm having a great time. You see, the cooperation is cooperation financially, but it's cooperation in the gospel, sharing the ministry. And God let me be there to do that. Chapter 9, verses 8 through 10. Look at this principle here again repeated. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Look at verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Paul is saying here, listen, God gives you the wherewithal for you to both minister to others, to have your own bread, and to plant so there will be more down the line to maintain this work of righteous deeds. That's what God wants us to do. And it is God that provides. This is cooperation of the church and with the nationals. Today, we have a church in Boituva, started by a young man saved in our church in Cochia, trained in our Bible college, a national Brazilian missionary now, has just finished one work and is beginning another church. He was able, through cooperation with our missionaries, three or four of us got together, and we were able to get a loan for him to buy the land so he could build a church in Boituva. That's cooperation in the ministry. That's what God is giving us the option to do. It gets better and better. In Acts chapter 14, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas came back from their first missionary journey, in 20 verses, 15 times, they said, God did this. God is the actor, 15 times in 20 verses. What's happening? The missionaries, the greatest missionaries of all time, perhaps, were cognizant of the fact that we are instruments in God's hands that God uses to perform His will. There's another principle here, and that's the principle of example. Chapter 9, verse 2 says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia." Now, the Macedonians, Paul's already used them as an illustration to the Corinthians about their giving in chapter 8. Now he says that he's encouraging the Macedonians through the giving of the Corinthians. That sounds like a preacher, doesn't it? Getting everybody twisted around there. But what was he doing? The testimony that this brother gives is an encouragement to my heart. And my encouragement, my testimony is a blessing and an example to someone else. We share, we stimulate each other. What does Hebrews say? That we motivate each other to good works in the church. That's the reason for us congregating together. The faith promise principle is also a principle of planning. Chapter 8, verse 10 through 11. "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." Verse 11 says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it." Paul said to them, a year ahead of time, I want you to plan on this offering. Get ready. And now as it approaches the date of which they had marked, he says, now let's get the money out so that when I come, he says in chapter 9, that I won't be embarrassed as we get this money together and take it to Jerusalem. This is planned giving. Faith promises an effort so we can divide out our giving in such a way that it's not a huge obstacle. It's not something that it becomes a burdensome thing, but we can give on a regular, programmed, planned way so that great things can be accomplished. And then two more, just to conclude. It's a principle of sowing and reaping. Verse 6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Folks, this is a universal principle. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter where you are. You get what you sow. You get what you sow. You get how you sow. And Paul says to the believers there, 2,000 years ago, when we sow much, we reach much. God's intention is not to make us poor. His intention is to make us truly rich. Look at verse 9. "For I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." I'm rich today. Now, I'm rich, first of all, in salvation. There was a time when I was 15 years old that as a pagan Baptist, as a wet sinner, because I'd been baptized but never saved, at 15 years old, as I sat in a church service and a Mexican evangelist preached, a Mexican evangelist who had memorized the entire New Testament, preached on John 3:16, as I sat there that day, I said, "I need Jesus and I want him today." And that night, in Birmingham, Alabama, I said, "Lord Jesus, make me a real Christian. Forgive me of my sins and take me to heaven." And I became, in that moment, rich. I am rich in salvation. I am rich dressed in robes of Christ's righteousness. And that's the mystery of salvation. But the riches of Christ don't stop there. There is, with Christ, the best day is yet to come. We're going to go through eternity with Christ, in which every moment of eternal existence is better than that which came before. Our riches are beyond comprehending. If we reap in this life, we will continue. If we sow in this life, we will continue to reap throughout eternity. This morning in Sunday school class, I shared with the class consequences of the churches we've been able to start in Brazil. And the young men and women who have been called to full-time ministry, who are pastoring or serving in multitudes of ministries in Brazil, who are starting their own churches. Now, folks, Philippians chapter 4, that is fruit to our account. And when we are sowing through our offerings or through giving ourselves as missionaries, we are reaping and we are profiting. We are becoming rich. Sowing and reaping is what God wants us to do. And God wants you to do it now. I conclude with this thought. Verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. How can we thank God for what he's done for us? Really? There are moments. Last week, I sang with my daughters. Of course, we practiced it so we'd know all the words. And the morning of, I spent quite a bit of time meditating over the words. I wanted to communicate the story of the robes of Christ's righteousness. And then, of course, I thought about it so much that when I actually had to sing my part, I almost lost it. Thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. How can we thank the Lord Jesus for what he's done for us? If we gave you a chance this morning, a lot of you could stand up and say thanks, and it wouldn't be long before we'd have people weeping, and it just moves us as we contemplate what Christ has done for us. Well, Paul ties this chapter to a conclusion, brings it to a conclusion with the theme of thanks, and what has he been talking about is giving. He says in verse 8, chapter 8, that it is an indication of our love. Verse 7, it says, in all diligence in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. I can't see the Lord face to face. That comes later on. But I can show him I love him by giving. God has a program, and it's going to be carried out. One day we will stand in his presence and rejoice with him for what we've accomplished together with him. Let me tell you a very sad story. It's the sorrow of being left out. We had a special offering one time when I was on staff here. You realize the staff is perfect. They never make any mistakes or do anything wrong. At least in my era, that was the story. I realize these guys here today don't do quite so well. We had a special offering. Preacher announced it. I don't remember now for sure exactly what it was. I kind of have the idea it was a double chai Sunday, or maybe it was a mission. I don't remember what it was. Preacher announced it, and so the church was involved. And I somewhere along the line decided that God did not expect me to participate. Now, you would never be unspiritual like that, I know. But I just, I had done certain things and been involved in certain things. I had given certain amounts of money for other things. And I just kind of thought, well, I don't have any money. I see my bank account, and here's the offering day, and there isn't any money in my bank account. And so I'm just not going to worry about it. So, to be perfectly honest, I didn't pray about it. You think, what's a good thing we got rid of that guy? And I just thought, well, I don't have it, so there's nothing I can do. And then the day after the offering was taken, from a source that I do not know to this day, I received $250. I have never received any money in my life like that money that made me almost physically sick. Because I knew God had wanted to bless me. And I didn't let him. Now, I put the money in the offering. It was God's money. It wasn't my money. I've never forgotten that lesson. God was faithful to me, but I had been unfaithful to God. And I hope that in my life I've learned a lesson that when the Lord challenges me through my church, it's something I need to be involved in. This is my church. This is your church. We need to be together. In the lobby, there's a page taken from the original King James printed in 1611. You probably haven't studied it very much because it's printed in that old-fashioned German font that's pretty difficult to read. But I was reading it this week. It was very fitting because that lobby is dedicated to missions. And that's the page on which we find Isaiah 6:8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Let's pray. This morning, Lord, we are in your presence. And we ask you, Lord, to do your work in our lives. There may be people in our presence this morning, probably are, Lord, who don't know you as Savior. And we cry out to you this morning and plead with you that before all else, these people might recognize their sinful condition and put their faith in Christ, who died and was buried and rose again for our redemption. And Lord, we pray that people here this morning would say, Lord, I want to be a real Christian. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be fake. I want to enter into that joy and that fellowship and that cooperation with you and that eternal home in your presence. Lord, save people today. And then, Lord, as we, as members of this church, think about what you're doing around the world, help us, Lord, to participate, to follow your leading, to do what you want us to do. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you just to let me know what God is doing in your life. You say, Brother Graham, pray for me. I am uncertain of my salvation. I need the Lord. I recognize that. And Brother Graham, just pray for me. Now, I will not come to you. I won't call your name. I will not embarrass you. I promise you that. But I would love to pray for you. Is there anyone here today? Say, Brother Graham, pray for me this morning. God has dealt in my life. I need the Lord in my life. Brother Graham, pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Just lift your hand. I would love to pray for you as we conclude this service this morning. Brother Graham, pray for me. As we pray, and as we conclude this service, let God work in your life. Lord Jesus, we turn over to you this service and give to you, Lord, all that we are and have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're going to begin to play through softly. Maybe the Lord's dealing in your heart about giving of yourself. It's a powerful message, great principles about giving. In that same passage he read, that they first gave of themselves. When you give yourself to Jesus, everything you have comes with it, you see. The Lord is not impressed with your financial giving if you haven't given him your heart. Maybe the Lord's dealing in your heart. If you'd like to come and pray, there's time for you. Brother Gary's going to sing. If the Lord's speaking to you, you come. As Brother Gary sings, you come ahead. Come on now.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
I'd like the men to come forward if they wouldn't mind to do this. Just bear with us now, folks. This is our first opportunity for you to write this stuff down. Inside the church bulletin was a faith promise card. So if you have a church bulletin, you should have one of these. But it is possible that you don't. I'd like for every family here to have one of these. So as these young men and so on make their way up the aisle, if you need one of these as a family, I'd like you to raise your hand. I'd like you to have this card in your hand just a moment. Have it in your hand right there, please. If you need a copy of it, I'll tell you one thing the Lord's speaking to me about. Powerful message, Brother Graham. God bless you. But I'm so glad the Lord gave of himself to us. With his giving to us, we have salvation. And I was sitting there thinking as you was preaching, this is not something that you should look at and say, do I have to get involved? It should be something you say, you mean I get to get involved in something like this? You mean the Lord is allowing me to get involved in this? And here's what I want to tell you now. I'm going to explain this in just a moment. Brother John, if you want to bring them on, that'd be good. I want you to keep this card in your hand. On the back side of it, we'll explain some things to you. This is not something that's between this church and you. This is between you and the Lord. And as you've got that in your hand, I want you to keep it, but I want you to notice these precious young people coming right here. They're coming up. These young people are representing our bus children. And the bus children have been taking an offering for missions. Isn't that great? And there's several, I mean, that's jam-packed in there, you know? And we're so proud of you all. Appreciate Brother John working with him and how he's been pushing this. And we want you all to know that we love you, care about you. Glad you're riding the buses, you know? Aren't you glad they're coming on the buses? And here these precious children are bringing a love offering, and this is going to missions. Isn't that great? God bless you. Thank you so much. I want to shake your hand. What's your name? Yes. Michaela. Don't it look great today? God bless you. God bless you, Brother John. Thank you so much. Wonderful. The children's choir is coming in. And as they're coming, let me just explain this to you. If you have not prayed, if this is the church where you feel the Lord wants you to be, I'm speaking to you. If you have not prayed about this, I don't want you to turn anything in. Amen. If you've prayed and you feel like you have the amount that the Lord wants you to give, notice this quickly now. On here, you do not have to put your name. If you want to, you can, but you don't have to. But here's the main thing. If you're planning on giving a lump sum, we want you to divide it into a weekly amount. This is a weekly amount. The amount that you put down, this is what you've sought the Lord for, and this is on a weekly basis. Does everybody understand what I'm saying to you? So if you're planning on giving several thousand dollars, don't put that down because we think that's what you're giving per week. Everybody understand that? So divide it by week, okay? This is for our people here, the ones who feel like this is what the Lord would have you to do. That'd be a good thing. Again, I remind you, this is not something that you are signing and that somebody's going to knock on your door and say, hey, where was it this week? This is between you and the Lord, okay? And right now, the children are going to begin to sing, and we want you to take this time to write down the amount. If you know it, if you don't, just hold on to the card because we'll keep this open for several weeks. But if you know it now, we'd like to try to get a head start about the direction it's going. Fill this weekly amount out, fill it out, and then we'll have you pass it to the aisles here in just a moment. So children, you go right ahead. Go ahead and fill out your card, folks, okay? Singing if you want to pass your cards in, okay? Start passing the aisles.
Oh.
pass it in now. The men can come down and get it, okay? God bless you.
When I was just a little child, no higher than your knee, my mother bought a box of crayons just for me. I picked them up, I opened them up, I looked way down inside, and the colors there reminded me of Jesus when he died. Red is the color of the blood that he shed. Brown is for the crown of thorns they laid upon his head. Blue is for royalty in heaven he does dwell. And yellow is for the Christian who's afraid to tell.
Children, didn't they do a great job? Praise the Lord for it. I remind you of this. You did a great job, kids. God bless you. This is not a bad start. Can somebody say amen to that? No doubt about it. This is our first service. There's several people out of the service this morning who'll get a chance to turn their card in tonight. And there's folks not here today. We'll leave this open for about 3 or 4 weeks or so. Before we get a grand total, but 189.4 in one service is not too shabby, if you ask me. So praise the Lord for it. And we rejoice in the prospect of this offering. Let me remind you, not a dime of this stays at this church. Not one dime of it. I mean, it doesn't go to pay bills, salaries, nothing. This is completely above the tithe that goes to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're excited about it. Hope you'll be back tonight, 6:15, if you can get here. Service officially starts at 6:30, but if you can get here at 6:15, and I remind those in the cadet program who are working, 6 o'clock in the Berean classroom, let's all stand together. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Help us today to serve you and to please you. Thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you tonight. Speak to somebody on your way out.